Radio. I hope you all had a great Easter Octave and Divine Mercy Sunday, and also enjoyed the eclipse that we had on this past Monday. Today is April 11th, and it's the Feast of St. Stanislaus. And so if you are interested in learning more about St. Stanislaus and the coming readings where we're going to talk about Jesus' resurrection, and it goes into topics like, what do we say to the Jewish people? How do we convince them today that Jesus is the Messiah? And another question is, what do we say to other Christians, non-Catholics, about believing in faith alone? Is that something that in the readings that come from this Sunday that we can help share with them to understand the deeper and true meaning of what Jesus says in Scripture? And then lastly, about Saint Peter and how he talks and preaches, and how Jesus also appears to them in the upper room. And it's a continuation of the story of the two disciples who came from Emmaus and came back to the upper room again. So if you're interested in finding out about this, please stay tuned for this show. And so let's start off with a prayer that our Lord Jesus gave us to our Heavenly Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And so today is the feast day of St. Stanislaus. And this is an interesting story. I wanted to share this, if you haven't heard it already. He was a bishop back in 1072. And he was a bishop from Krakow, and that's Poland. So if you remember our great Pope John Paul II, or St. Pope John Paul, he was also the bishop of Krakow. And so this bishop, St. Stanislaus, was from that year of the 1072. And what's interesting about him that is very applicable today is he is like the saints that came after him, such as St. Thomas More, St. Thomas Becket, and actually during Jesus' time, St. John the Baptist. And what do all these have in common? Well, these were saints who actually had the courage and dared to denounce the government officials, in this case, a king. And so Bishop Stanislaus, as the bishop of Poland, Krakow, he saw that the king at that time, King Boleslaus II, was doing unjust wars and immoral acts. And so the bishop, being concerned for the king's state of his soul and for love of him and for the example that he was setting, that he told Stanislaus, you know, about how that was wrong, of course. And the king at first excused himself and did show penance later on, but he actually relapsed in his own way. And so what happened was the bishop continued to oppose what King Stanislaus was doing. And so the king was then charging him with treason and even threatening Bishop Stanislaus' death. And so what happened is that the bishop actually ended up excommunicating the king. And the king got so upset that he ordered his soldiers to kill the bishop. And so the soldiers went to the church, and it happened that the bishop was celebrating or offering mass, and the soldiers saw that, and they didn't have the wherewithal to kill the bishop. So they actually went back to the king and in refusing to kill the bishop. And when they did so, the king was so upset that he, on his own, went and killed the bishop with his own hands. And so here's the story about how, again, the bishop tried his best to correct this king to the point of giving him chances to repent, but this king went relapsed in his old ways, and the king did not repent. In fact, he wanted revenge and ended up killing him himself. So again, just like John the Baptist speaking out for the sake of marriage, and also Thomas More and Thomas Becket, and they all have this in common, that they were prophetic and they denounced government officials, and how here it is today, there's things like this, very similar, that do we have other people and lay people and also the prelates, would they also be willing to be saints and saying something when they see government officials or people in high places doing things wrong? Will they step in to help their brother or sister to correct themselves to help save their souls? So keep that in mind, and let's pray for Saint Stanislaus. Pray for us. So let's go to the next segment of our show about the wisdom of the saints. Now, this is a book that I've been going through each week. It's 365 Days of Inspiration. It's Matthew Kelly's book from his apostolate called DynamicCatholic.com, Be Bold, Be Catholic. And so let me just read a few of the quotes for this week that started on April 8th and that goes through this April 14th, which is the third Sunday of Easter. The quote from April 8th is actually pretty interesting. It's from St. Cyprian of Carthage, and it's regarding knowing God. So this is from St. Cyprian. It says, that you may be able to know God, first know yourself. That you may be able to know God, first know yourself. Now, this is interesting in my opinion, because some people may take this the wrong way in that, oh, okay, we got a ticket to just learn about ourselves. And it gets to the point where, when will a person stop learning about themselves to the point that they don't love God and love neighbor? Because one can easily try to know themselves to the point where they end up loving themselves more than loving God and loving neighbor. And a popular word going around there is called narcissism, right? Self-love, it's excessive, prideful self-love. And so this is not what St. Cyprian is advocating. He's not advocating that you know yourself to love yourself more than you love God and love neighbor. Of course, this is what Jesus said, and it says in Scripture, those are the two greatest commandments, loving God and loving neighbor. But what I believe St. Cyprian is trying to tell us is that when you realize who you are, that you are actually a child of God. And when you're baptized, like we might have seen if at the Chrism Mass or at Easter Sunday, that many catechumens were either baptized and confirmed and had their first communion, that they were able to be baptized, and now they are heirs to the kingdom. They are official children of God. So people who are baptized are naturally children of God, but when they are baptized, they become supernaturally baptized and children of God. They're spiritual children of God now, not just natural. And so they have claim to heaven, and they are heirs to the kingdom. So this brings another topic where you know, as good as Alcoholic Anonymous is when they're told, and the custom is to admit what they're doing wrong and to say who they are. And they, you know, they may say, I'm so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. And that has merits in a certain sense, because they're admitting what they've done wrong. Just like when we go to confession, it's good that we admit what we do wrong. But in my opinion, when we start identifying ourselves with our sin, then we start to equate that's who we are, that we are our sin. Whereas when we realize what St. Cyprian is saying here, it says that you may be able to know God, first know yourself, meaning that if you realize that you were baptized and that you are an heir to the kingdom, you're a child of God. And that is who we get our identity from. We may be challenged by alcoholism, if that is the challenging sin that you deal with, or anger, or pornography, or gambling, or stealing, whatever sin that you're challenged with, but that's what you're challenged with, but that's not who you are. In fact, many times I make the mistake of introducing myself, oh, I'm Dr. Anton, I'm a physician. Well, that's what I do. That's not who I am. But I'm not going to go around telling everybody, hi, I'm Dr. Anton, I'm a child of God. I mean, of course, it's kind of, you know, very odd to go around socially to say that, or I'm an heir to the kingdom. But my point is that if we focus on who we are and not our sin, then this is how St. Cyprian would want us to apply ourselves, in my opinion. And the other thing is that we are also made in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, we're trying to find out more about who we are, and how do we do that? By realizing when we read scripture that we're made in the image and likeness of God. So that turns us to our Creator, God, the Holy Trinity, and getting to know that we are made in His image and likeness. And if that's so, then what is His image like? How is that? And so that's where we dive into scripture. All right, so let me go on to some couple of more quotes from this book called The Wisdom of the Saints. It says here from St. Philip Neri, and this is for April 9th. If you have the same book, you can turn to that. But it's regarding the topic called Trust in God. And here's the quote from St. Philip Neri. It says, cast yourself into the arms of God and be sure that if He wants anything of you, He will fit you for the work and give you strength. Again, cast yourself into the arms of God and be sure that if He wants anything of you, He will fit you for the work and give you strength. So great words of wisdom from St. Philip Neri. He had a great sense of humor, too, and he wasn't joking when he said this. But what one way of interpreting this is many times people think when they're asked to do something that they will say, you know, I'm not equipped for that. I don't have the talent. I don't know how to do this, or I've never done this before, or I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm disabled, or such and such. And so, in other words, there's a litany of excuses. And if you recall in the Old Testament, the brother of Moses, right? Moses was making an excuse that he had a stuttering problem. Well, that didn't stop God from choosing Moses, because He just asked Moses to ask your brother Aaron to speak for you. But he's still not excused from leading the people in an exodus and into freedom. And so here, this quote from St. Philip Neri is basically saying that when God has a mission for you, He will equip you. He will be the one, it says, that He will fit you for the work and give you strength. So therefore, we should have trust in Jesus Christ, trust in the Holy Spirit, trust in God the Father, that when He gives a hint for you to do something, to step out of your comfort zone. Know that the Lord will provide for you and he will equip you. So that's why St. Philip Neri says, cast yourself into the arms of God and be sure that if he wants anything of you, he will fit you for the work and give you strength. All right, here's another one from April 10th from St. Vincent de Paul. And it's about reading. It says, read some chapter of a devout book. God speaks to you when you read. Again, read some chapter of a devout book. God speaks to you when you read. Now, you can read any book, of course, but there's different layers of different types of books which gets you closer and closer to God. The best one of all, of course, is the Bible. But he doesn't say that specifically here. He says, just read some chapter about book, which includes the Bible. Hopefully that would be your first choice. But then you can read other books like The Imitation of Christ, which is a great book. There's other books from various saints that you can pick up from testimonies or conversion stories like Thérèse Lisieux, The Little Flower, or Confessions by St. Augustine, or Teresa of Avila's biography book, her life or interior castle. And so this is how God speaks to you. But also look at what I just picked up here. It's just quotes of saints. And I hope by me quoting these saints and trying to give my own commentary, I hope you can hear God speaking to you through these saints of old, through their quotes. Here's another one, which I think is pretty controversial. It's so short and simple, but to me, I don't know how many people will agree with this, but it's coming from one of the best minds ever that the Catholic Church has ever produced, meaning this is St. Thomas Aquinas. And he uses this quote about work. It says, without work, it is impossible to have fun. Can you believe that? That's what he said. Here it goes again. Without work, it is impossible to have fun. Now, at first blush, now you say, what? I have fun not working. What do you mean that I can't, it's impossible for me to have fun without work? Well, you put it in this way. If those of us who are lucky to have a job, and when we get off the clock, or if we're on vacation or have a weekend, you know, we also have that security that we have the ability to support our family, right? And now we're free from that anxiety, at least from that part, that we can have that fun. But at the same time, when we do work, when we help our brothers and sisters in whatever job we do, we are actually serving God. And in doing so, when you do something that you like or you produce something that you're proud of, there is fun in that. There's pride in that. And it's a good day's work, and you feel happy. You may not call it fun, but later on, you'll see that if you really start to see that you're really serving God, that when you work, you are having fun. Now, I don't know if I'm stretching it there. Some of you will probably say, I can have fun without working. Well, I'm just saying you can have fun working or not working when you're off. But it's great to have a job. All right. Let's see here for the another quote is, okay, this is for April 14th, which is for the Sunday. And this is from St. Bridget of Sweden. It's regarding justice. And if I'm not mistaken, she's the one that received the private revelation about the seven dolors or the seven sorrows of Mary. Anyway, here is the quote, one short sentence regarding justice. It says, the source of justice is not vengeance, but charity. Again, the source of justice is not vengeance, but charity. Charity meaning love. So don't confuse the word charity as giving money to the poor. That is charity, but it's more so that you're showing love. So justice is not vengeance, but love. And so this is why when we just had divine mercy Sunday or this past weekend, God is both a just and merciful. And this is what St. Bridget is trying to share with us here. God is not a vengeful God, that he has love for us. Amen. So let's move on now to the next segment of our program, and where we're going over the different readings. And so let's go over the first reading for April 14th, which is the third Sunday of Easter. And when I led off this program, I was giving some topics, what we were talking about here. And this first reading comes from Acts. And so what I wanted people to be aware of was that this first reading can help answer the questions that that some of our Jewish brothers and sisters may ask, or we may pose to them, okay? Because, the good brothers and sisters, Jewish brothers and sisters, who are still awaiting Messiah, may not have heard our story of what, or our understanding of who this Jesus is. They may have grown up in a way that, you know, from their parents, not realizing the New Testament and the meanings behind that. And so here's the reading I'll read to you now from Acts 3. And this is from St. Peter speaking to the people. It says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in Pilate's presence when he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. The author of life you put to death, but God raised him from the dead. Of this we are witnesses. Now I know, brothers, that you acted out of ignorance, just as your leaders did. But God has thus brought to fulfillment what he had announced beforehand through the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be wiped away." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here it is, Peter, the first pope, speaking to the people. Now, we know what kind of people this is because he addresses that something that's in common with all of them, that this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. So it says specifically that this is their heritage, that the patriarchs and the God of our fathers, those who came after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God has glorified Jesus. And he does acknowledge that the Jews who did not believe Jesus was the Christ. Now, remember, Peter was a Jew, and the apostles were the Jew. Those who converted on Pentecost were Jews, right? They were the ones who believed Jesus was the Christ, or is the Christ. That he does say that both church and state, he didn't say in those ways, but that's what it is, are responsible for releasing a murderer, meaning Barabbas, but putting to death the author of life, meaning God, Jesus, the Son of God, and that God himself raised him from the dead. And Peter, the first pope, says that we are his witnesses. So he didn't just say himself, he said we. Now, if you remember in scripture, I think there were about 500 people that saw Jesus alive and rose from the dead. And when we go to the second half of the show, we'll be reading the gospel, and it'll give that account there from John, from Luke, about how Jesus did appear in the upper room again. And so here, even though Peter did convict them of, in their hearts for doing wrong, he did say that they acted out of ignorance. And when he said, "Now I know, brothers, that you acted out of ignorance, just as your leaders did." So in other words, the church, the leaders, the Sanhedrin, you know, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the people, right? They all acted out of ignorance. And this is how good our Lord Jesus Christ did. The first word on the cross was when he spoke to his Father, and he said, "Father, forgive them," meaning all the people, "for they know not what they're doing." So what the Romans around there who did the crucifixion, all the people around there who said, crucify him," all and the Sanhedrin, the different, you know, scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees there, that Jesus was forgiving them. And it's up to the people listening if they were sorry or not to have true reconciliation. One, the both parties have to be reconciled, both agree to what they're doing as wrong. And this is what our first pope is telling the Jews. He's saying that repent, therefore, and what? Stay Jewish? No, this is their fulfillment. Be a fulfilled Jew. In other words, all the Jews were waiting for their Messiah, and to be a fulfilled Jew, because they were waiting for their king, he is here. Here's the Messiah. And so Peter, a good Jew, says, repent, because what you did was kill God's Messiah, the Christ. He was out of ignorance, but repent and be converted. Be converted to what? Well, at that time, the fulfilled Jews are known as Catholic. That name didn't come out officially till later. However, we know who they are by their stripes. In other words, if it quacks like a duck, looks like a duck, you know, walks like a duck, it's a duck. Well, they may not call it a duck until you see the characteristics. Same thing with the people of that time. They believed in the real presence of the Eucharist, baptism by water, you know, forgiveness of sins when by auricular confession. In other words, you have to speak out loud to the priest so they can hear your confession. And so these were some of the traits. Anyway, we're at the bottom of the hour now, and we'll return and we'll talk a little further on the second reading and the gospel. So if you would just stay tuned, and after the break, we'll continue.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906. Or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio. Thank you for rejoining me. We were just talking about the first reading from this coming Sunday, the third Sunday of Easter, and we were just reading from Acts chapter 3, where people were talking to the Jewish people. And so what I was trying to say on the first half of the show was that these readings here can help our Jewish brothers and sisters understand that this Jesus did rise from the dead, and that Peter and many other people saw Jesus rise from the dead, and they were witnesses. And he's actually urging his fellow Jews to that they did things out of ignorance, and that Jesus did forgive them, and it's up to them to accept that forgiveness by repenting and being converted. Being converted to what? From a Jew who was still awaiting the Messiah and realizing that he is the Messiah, and that now they have to accept that, in other words, convert their minds and hearts and repent of their sins so they can now be a fulfilled Jew. And we come to know that the fulfilled Jews are Catholics in the sense meaning universal. And I have ended the first half of our show by saying that even though the followers of Jesus at the time, they were known as Christians, and this was in the book of Acts, chapter 11, that they were properly called Catholic later on, and there are scriptures that show that. The earliest that we found was from I think it's from St. Clement or St. Ignatius of Antioch when he was, I think it was the year 107 AD, when he was on his way to be martyred. He said, wherever the bishop is, that is where the Catholic Church is. And I think St. Ignatius of Antioch, I believe he was the fourth bishop of Antioch, Peter being the first bishop, and St. Ignatius was the fourth, if I'm not mistaken. However, what I wanted to say, well, what was the name of the church then from the year 33 to 107, if that was the earliest that we knew that was the church was called Catholic? Well, as I gave that analogy about a duck, that, you know, if it looks like a duck, it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck, right? So I haven't gone hunting, but I would bet that a hunter, if they can see it looks like a duck or flies like a duck and sounds like a duck, that they could most likely hunt that and shoot that, right? But and so they won't know until they see it or hear it and by those characteristics. Well, same thing with the Catholic Church. When that Jesus Christ established that at the Last Supper, he established the Catholic Mass, and that at the two disciples, which we'll get into in a little bit, on the road to Emmaus, that they recognized, that the two disciples recognized Jesus when he broke the bread, in other words, when he had the first Mass. And so that just shows, well, what church had a Mass where the bread and wine was really changed to the body and blood of Jesus Christ? There was no other church, and there still is no other church than the Catholic Church that has that, and then also has baptism by using water, but even baptizing children, and also confessing one's sins to a priest. And why do we do that? Well, because Jesus, in his authority, was able to delegate the apostles on the greatest day of Easter when he rose from the dead. That's the first power that he gave them. He breathed on them and gave them power to forgive sins or not to forgive sins. And if you think about it, how will the apostles and the further the bishops and the priests, how will they know whether to forgive a sin or not unless they hear it? In other words, a person has to confess it out loud, and they have to hear it, meaning it's called auricular confession. Your outer ear is called your auricle. And so for your ear to hear it, they have to confess it out loud. Of course, most people can't read people's mind. God can do that, but God can give powers to like Padre Pio or St. Philip Neri and some other saints to be able to read hearts, but that's rare. So when Jesus delegates and gives this power, deputizes the apostles, he gives them the power to forgive sins, which was only reserved to God, right? But because Jesus has all power given to him, and on the day that he defeats death, he gives the power to forgive sins to the apostles. And that's why we have to go to a priest, because Jesus said it, and he gave the power. And also he gave the example. If you think about Jesus on the cross, when he spoke to the good thief to his right, the good thief confessed his sin. He was sorry and asked forgiveness. And Jesus, the high priest, God himself, heard it and forgave him and promised him paradise. So in effect, that good thief, also known as Dismas, was canonized by our Lord. He was the first canonized saint, Saint Dismas. And so Jesus on the cross functioned also as a priest to give forgiveness. And how did he give forgiveness? By hearing confession out loud from a sinner. And so in the same way, when Jesus defeats death, rises from the dead, he pays for our sins, he goes to the apostles, delegates them, deputizes them, and says that they have the authority now to forgive or not to forgive. And that's why we have to go to a priest. All right, so let's go to the second reading. And this is from 1 John. I really love this little excerpt here because it's easy to remember and to quote. Why do I say that? Because all you have to do, it just goes in order. If you want to be able to quote this, it's 1 John chapter 2, and then it's just verse 1 through 5. But I like to say 1 John 2, verse 3, 4, 5. And why do I say that? Is because, well, let me read it to you, the whole thing first, the first five verses. It says, "My children, I'm writing this to you so that you may not commit sin." Wait, let me just stop right there. The reason why I wanted to bring this particular reading and to help you remember the verses is because this is what you can bring to fellow non-Catholic Christians. In other words, our brothers and sisters who are Protestants. Many of them believe in faith alone, that they're saved by faith alone. And so this reading here is one of the scripture verses. You can help them understand that belief of faith alone is incorrect. And so I'll continue reading. It says, "My children, I'm writing this to you so that you may not commit sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the expiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for those of the whole world. The way we may be sure that we know him is to keep his commandments. Those who say, 'I know him,' but do not keep his commandments are liars, and the truth is not in them. But whoever keeps his word, the love of God is truly perfected in him." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So now here's how you connect the dots here. About if a person believes in faith alone, That means all they would have to do, and some of from what I've heard from other friends who left the Catholic Church and said that, you know, the commandments are done away with, and, you know, once saved, always saved, all I need to do is just have this faith that God paid for my sins. So, you know, and he did away with all the commandments. And so here, though, St. John says the opposite, where Jesus did pay for our sins, but that if you say you know him but don't keep his commandments, St. John, the beloved, actually says that those who say, I know him, quote unquote, but do not keep his commandments, St. John just outright says are liars. Those people who say, I know him, but don't keep the commandments. And the truth is not in them. But whoever keeps his word, the love of God is truly perfected in him. So the point is here is when people say faith alone, they also mean that they don't need to do any works. If that's true, then how would one prove that they love God? According to St. John, in verses in the first chapter of John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3, 4, 5. So that's why it's easy to remember, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that it says that we may be sure that we know him is to keep his commandments. And so what actions will accompany those faith? If you have faith, you have to prove it. Because it says, I know him. Well, that's how you have faith. I know God. You know, that's Jesus. He's my Lord, my Savior. Well, but St. John goes further. He says, but if you don't keep his commandments, then those people are liars. Now, I'm not calling Protestants liars. No, I'm just saying those who say this, just like what St. John is saying, he's the one that's saying, if you're not keeping his commandments and you're saying that, you know what, I can keep on stealing from my boss, or I can commit adultery, or I can, you know, disrespect my mom and dad, or I don't have to go to church on Sunday. Oh, and then and saying that, you know, all I need is faith. I don't have to keep the commandments. God paid for my sins. And so therefore I can sin all I want because he paid for it. Think about it. Is there any father out there that would just give a blank check to their children to go run and wreak havoc anywhere and do whatever they want to do? No just father would do that. And in the same manner, would our God the Father allow his son to pay for all the sins just so people can go sinning again? And that's not what he wants us to do. He wants us to repent and be converted because Jesus died for us. He paid for our sins. And actually, St. John uses the word expiation. And that's a pretty deep word. And that's a word that is used in a certain way in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And it was used only six times in the Greek version called the Septuagint, which means it's only used specifically at certain times. And a priest would use that when using that in the Jubilee year to get to pay for the sins of the nation. And so here Jesus, when he came back, actually, it was the Jubilee year, the first year of his ministry when he was 30 years old, and that he would be the one to pay for the sins of the whole nation or the whole world. And so this is what Jesus did. He expiated, and he wants us to follow his commandments, and that it's not true that he did away with it. We don't have to follow the different statutes, which is different from the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is still in effect. We follow those commandments. Loving God, loving neighbor. But the thing is, as far as the different statutes, there's certain dietary laws that we are freed from those different statutes, as we've learned in our New Testament. Let me go now to the gospel here and give enough time for that. This is from Luke, and I'll read it now. It says, the two disciples, and these are the two disciples from Emmaus, they recounted what had taken place on the way, and says here, and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were still speaking about this, Jesus stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they, meaning the two disciples and all the people in the apostles in the upper room, they were startled and terrified, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. But then Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts?" Now see, Jesus here shows that he can read their minds and hearts. He says, "Look at my hands and my feet. That is, I myself. Touch me and see. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things, the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ." Now, see here, what I wanted to say real briefly, you know, those two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, that was 7 miles away, and then when they urged Jesus to stay with them, Jesus he took the bread, he blessed it, he gave it to them. And so when he did this, their eyes were opened. Before, they weren't. And so then when their eyes were opened and they recognized this was Jesus, that Jesus disappeared. And what did these two disciples do? They immediately turned back, went back to 7 miles back, and went to the upper room. What I wanted to bring out to you was that who were these two disciples? And how did they know where the upper room was? If you think about it, that the upper room was where the apostles were having the Passover with Jesus. And they hid there after Jesus was crucified for fear of the Jews. In other words, the Jews who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And that they thought they too would be crucified and or jailed and tortured and so forth. And so the question is that when they had the Last Supper, Jesus didn't do the Passover as they did for hundreds of years. He changed it, and he did that and started instituted the first Mass and instituted the Catholic priesthood. And so anybody there would notice during the Last Supper that Jesus did something that was very different from what was normally done for the Jewish Passover. When he took the bread, he took the wine, and he said, you know, "Take and eat and take and drink, and this is my body and this is my blood." That's not part of the Jewish Passover. He instituted something new. In fact, Jesus said it was a new covenant. So why am I bringing this? Because these two disciples, who one we know is Cleopas, the other person we don't know, at least that's what some people think. And if you look in some private revelation, such as the Mystical City of God from the Venerable Sister Mary of Agreda, she says that it was Saint Luke, whereas others may say it was one of the children of Cleopas. And this Cleopas, lo and behold, the person writing this gospel story about these two disciples was none other than Luke himself. So if that's true, again, you don't have to believe the private revelation from Sister Mary of Agreda, the Venerable Sister Mary of Agreda, from her book, The Mystical City of God. Nonetheless, these two apostles, these two disciples, let's say it was Luke, and we definitely know it was Cleopas, they at first didn't recognize Jesus, but then Jesus opened their eyes. And how did they recognize him? In the breaking of the bread. But what does that mean? In my opinion, it was that they noticed that he took the bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And those four verbs, where he took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it, was exactly the same four verbs that was used in the Last Supper. And so when they recognized, these two disciples recognized this breaking of the bread, in my mind, that means those two disciples were there in the upper room at the Last Supper. And so Jesus conducted the second Mass. So in other words, from what I think, again, I'm no theologian, this is just my own musings, is that these two disciples, Cleopas and probably St. Luke, was there and saw this happen in the upper room. So that's what, oh, that's Jesus. I saw that at the Last Supper. And what's the other proof, in my opinion, is because right after Jesus disappeared from Cleopas and probably St. Luke, the other disciple, that they immediately went back the 7 miles, where? Directly to the upper room. Like, how in the world did they know it? You see, if that was reserved for Jesus and his apostles, how did they know it? And they went there, and here's the proof. In Luke chapter 24, the way this gospel started, it says, the two disciples, meaning Cleopas and possibly St. Luke, recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus had made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were still speaking to the rest of the apostles, that's when Jesus appeared, you see? And so this is where now Jesus proves it to them that his body is a different body, is glorified, that he can walk through walls, that he has death has no longer any hold on him or any pain, but yet he has flesh and blood, and he proves it, that he's not a ghost, that they can touch him, and that he could actually eat some fish, and it's not going to, like, you know, fall to the ground because he's invisible. No, he's flesh and blood, and that he shows them that, you know, that he is real, but his body is different. And notice, do you remember how Jesus appeared to St. Mary Magdalene as a gardener, right? And she didn't recognize him, but once Jesus called her by her name, you know, Mary, then Mary Magdalene realized, recognized his voice, is Rabboni, right? And then she grabbed Jesus, and then Jesus said, do not touch me, right? But here, Jesus allows the apostles to touch him. And in fact, he also allows, you know, Thomas the following week to touch his hands and feet. So why does he allow the men to touch him, but he doesn't allow Mary Magdalene? One explanation is, I learned from Scott Hahn, was that when Mary Magdalene touched Jesus, that she was realizing, trying to bring Jesus back to how it was of old, whereas what Jesus wants to be referred to and looked upon as the resurrected Jesus with the glorified body, not of just a regular human body. Now it's glorified, that it has agility, it has clarity, it has subtlety, and it has impassibility, that it has these four traits, that it can, you know, go through walls and go from here to there really quick. It doesn't have any pain or suffering or subject to death anymore, and is very bright. And so this is what Jesus had, and he proved that this glorified body is something that you can even eat, and gives us hope that we can still enjoy ourselves even after death, when our bodies are going to be reunited at the resurrection, that we will be able to have the wedding feast with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all the apostles and Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph and everybody. It's going to be great. I can't wait. But my point is here that Jesus showed that he fulfilled all the words of the Old Testament. And this is why our brothers and sisters who are Jewish need to know that it's all over there in various Old Testament scriptures. And this is what St. Peter was trying to share in the second reading, that I didn't get to quote that, but there's various different parts of the second reading that St. Peter is saying that the prophets were talking about this all over the place. That, and so actually it was in the first reading, you know, that it was saying it was in different parts, like in Exodus or in the Psalms or in Isaiah. It's all over. And even the Dead Sea Scrolls, the scenes in Qumran had different writings there from the Psalms that proved that these prophets were referring to Jesus himself. Wow, we're at the end of the hour here, and I wanted to thank you for staying with me, going over all the different topics that we had today. And I hope you enjoyed the show and learned a little bit there, but also at the same time, I hope it increased your faith and hope and love in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that when you go to church this Sunday, you'll get even more out of hearing the scripture and more out of Mass and receiving our Lord in the Eucharist. God bless you, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo signing off on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio. God bless you now.